Evangelistic outreach, prayer team will be a part of this, hosting a table, evangelizing, serving. And look, you got to love people. If you don't love people, do not apply, okay? Because we don't want any ornery people at these tables, all right? But see the Bramleys after the service. I think that's going to be a great time. All right? Amen. All right. Praise God. Well, let's get our Bible out. And we want to get right into the book of Acts. Thank you so much, Chris and you guys. Holly, you guys are awesome. Melissa, that was wonderful. And it's great to see all you guys sitting there in the back. But we got a lot of cheap seats up here in the front if you'd like to join us a little bit closer. But I do have to warn you from time to time, I do get excited and sometimes tend to do some preacher spitting, you know. So maybe that's why they're not sitting up close. I feel sorry for Tim and Katie here. But we're very excited about what the Lord is doing, and we want you to be plugged in and be a part of it. Man, don't miss these opportunities. These are great opportunities. You know, I really believe that there is a dynamic in the body of Christ that has to visit the church again, because we're seeing a lot of people coming to the knowledge of God, but we want them not only to have a head knowledge, but we want them to have a heart's conversion, right? Every person that comes to Christ can only know Christ in their head or their intellect, but they need to know him and have a transformed heart. And we're going to investigate this in Acts chapter 8, because now we're introduced to yet another deacon. And we begin the story about Stephen's death. In verse 1, it said Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And let me just stop there, because I want you to know that if you've gone through stress, struggle, trial, tribulation, maybe you've been rejected, maybe you've had some adversity take place in your life that has caused you to move without your own free will or choice, and you thought, you know what, I probably wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for that. Did you know God likes to scatter seed? And he doesn't do it without purpose. God plants people with a specific plan in mind. That's why I'm always excited to meet new people when they come to the church. Because I don't see them as another member. I see them as a seed that has been sown by the Father himself. And that we need to learn how to bloom where we're planted, right? And bear much fruit. But this is what is happening. The devil thought he was scattering the church. And God said, thank you very much, devil, for throwing that seed right where I wanted it. But look at verse 2, Acts chapter 8 and verse 2. We're going to go all the way to verse 4. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, please. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. Verse 4, of course, God had a plan for him too. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of God. You see, the devil tried religious and political opposition from without. Now, I want you to get that in your mind. Maybe you can see the progression of what we see in the book of Acts. There was political and religious opposition to try to stymie the word. Now, you're always going to see political attempts, legislation, movements, debates to try to stop the propagation of the word of God. It's true today, but it's not going to stop. It's not going to work. And also religious barriers that will attempt to somehow oppose the word of God. But secondly, that didn't work. So what the devil decided to do is corrupt the church from within with Ananias and Sapphira. And so there's always going to be corruption within the church. You say, well, if another preacher falls, I'm just going to quit. Well, let me tell you, there's going to be another preacher that's going to fall. I don't know who, where, when, but the enemy is going to do everything he can to pass legislation to stop the word of God. He's going to do everything he can to get people with a religious spirit to try to oppose the word of God. He's going to do everything he can to have some kind of corruption on the inside so that it will oppose the word of God. So when you get up in the morning and you strap your boots on, you're going to have to be persuaded that nothing will stop you or deter you from the calling of God upon your life. Look, I want to go to heaven with all of you, but if y'all decide not to go, I'm still going. Right? You got to get that attitude. You say, well, yeah, but they quit and they're not coming anymore and I don't know what's going on. Look, honey, we're being opposed from the inside and from the outside. But number three, if you couldn't get that to work, he sought to scatter that which could not be destroyed or corrupted. And that was the Word of God. He thought if he could just scatter them, he would somehow defeat them. But we know that that wasn't the case. The Word of God was preached all over that region. There's something about the power of the cross. And I want you to get this. Maybe you want to write it down. If you can put it up on the slide. There's something about the power of the cross. Because the cross, when you encounter it, will always institute change in the way a person, it shouldn't say things, it should say thinks. I don't know how that typographical error got there. But nonetheless, the cross will always institute change in the way a person thinks. Now, I say that with purpose because if individuals say they've been to the cross and haven't changed their thinking, then there has not been a cross encounter. Because when you encounter the cross, you change your thinking. And it doesn't, and if it doesn't have that effect on you, that means you haven't been there. Now, how do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 8, that's exactly what happened. Beginning in verse 9 through 11, something happens with a man by the name of Simon. Now, as we've been reviewing some of these chapters, we've seen the prophetic implications on us today. We should not only look at the book of Acts as a historical record of the early church and some of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and the miracles and the anointings, but also look for the application for where we are right now. And I really believe this chapter identifies a large proportion and a large piece of the body of Christ, at least the professing body of Christ. Because there are many who are professing to acknowledge Christ or to know Christ without an internal heart change. Look at verse 9, please. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city. And he astonished the people in Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Next verse, please. 10. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Verse 11. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Jump down to verse 13 in that same chapter. 8 and verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, if you read that scripture, you think, wow, here's Simon, a sorcerer, practicing witchcraft, astonishing the city, everybody considering him to be a god. He hears Philip preach. He believes. That's a miracle. Praise God. Look at the transformation. This is awesome. Wow, the Holy Spirit is moving. Let's continue to investigate this. This is the first recorded contact of Christianity with the power of Spiritism. The first recorded incident of faith facing a spirit of witchcraft. Sorcery here is a practicer or a practitioner of magic arts, an enchanter with drugs, or an observer of clouds and witchcraft. That's exactly what it means in the Greek. Understand about Simon. He was a man that was empowered by evil spirits, and he enabled him to perform these astonishing acts of which the city was enamored by. So this evil spirit enabled him to perform divination, foretelling of future events, revealing secret things. The entire region was held in awe to him. But in their awe of him, they were held in bondage, sin, and oppression. bondage, sin, and oppression. I happen to believe what the Bible says, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Hallelujah. So when you're hearing someone talk about Jesus and you're feeling bondage, when you're hearing somebody talk about God and you're feeling this oppression, then there's a good indication that they've never been to the cross. That there may be an outward sign, an outward acknowledgement of who God is, but there's not an inward witness of a transformed heart. Now, the entire region bound by sin, sickness, and demon powers. The word sorceries comes from a Greek word, pharmakia. You may have known that word before, where we get our English word pharmacy or chemist. It means makers of enchanters with drugs. Now, notice something about Acts 13. Paul pronounced divine judgment upon a sorcerer. And in Acts 19, believers brought all the sorcery materials, all the black magic, if you will, books, and burned them. So there was judgment upon this adherence. And so now here's a man who had been operating in this pharmakia, who was astonishing the people with forth-telling and secrets and revealing things and astonishing acts, right? And suddenly now he believes. I believe. I'm now a believer. And he's hooked to Philip's hip. Most often, the use of drugs of any type opens the door for activity of an evil spirit or an evil power that's associated with that drug. That's why I believe it's very important that there is a freedom ministry in the local church for people who are bound to drugs. Because drugs are an inlet to a controlling evil spirit. That's why today, I know there's a lot of controversy about it. And people will say, well, you know, I can drink and go to heaven. And I don't know that you can't. I mean, that's fine. But I understand something about the effect that alcohol has on my mind. Or drugs. I mean, I look at it this way. If a person says, Pastor, I feel like I can drink, I can get a little buzz on, you might as well smoke weed too. I mean, what's the difference? I mean, a high is a high, right? But here's what I'm talking about. It's not the fact that you have liberty to do it or don't do it, and that it's wrong or that it's right, or if you do this, you're not going to go to heaven. I'm talking about a porthole, a portal of association of evil spirits. Now, did you ever see on taverns, they'll say spirits? You ever see that? Just wondered. You want to understand that association, you don't want to establish it. Not only for you, but for your children. Because once that is established in your life, it becomes part of your DNA. It becomes part of your bloodline. And did you know your blood has a voice? And it will begin talking. And it now has authority to speak to your descendants. So we've got to be careful here that we don't associate with something because it is trendy. Or because we can't. We have to look at it from the viewpoint of focusing on the ministry of the kingdom of God and being as effective as we can. Now notice something. Philip's ministry in Christ. Say that with me. Philip's ministry in Christ. Say it one more time. Philip's ministry in Christ was greater than the power of Simon the sorcerer and his ministry in the city. There was a ministry in the city that was usurped by the ministry in Christ. Here's the focus. I have a ministry, but it's not this church. I operate in an assignment and service to this church, but my ministry is to Christ. I am first called to my Savior, my Redeemer. I am a priest to Him. I service Him. I worship Him. I give Him all my life, every day, every minute, every moment. And if you're not careful, you will lose your ministry in Christ for a ministry in your church or a ministry in your city, and the accolades and the applauses of people or the recognition of those of your peers who acknowledge the fact that you have a charismatic gift from God and you're able to build something that's significant. But let me tell you something. I have seen many people who have great ministry in a city, but have little ministry in Christ. But when Philip showed up, he exposed the ministry of Simon in the city because he had an anointing upon him. An anointing will always expose evil. You have to recognize where your ministry lies. Go to verse 13 again. I want to read it from the Message Bible. Are you following me so far? Now, when Philip came to town announcing the news of God's kingdom and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, they forgot Simon and were baptized, becoming believers right and left. Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. And from that moment, he was like Philip's shadow, so fascinated with all the God signs and miracles that he wouldn't leave Philip's side. Looked like a disciple to me. The ministry of Philip, which was the ministry in Christ, overshadowed the ministry in the city. Let me just expound on that for a minute. I don't have a lot of time, so I can't spend a lot of time on it. I want to. There's a ministry in Christ that is moving into the city of Cleveland. And it's going to overshadow the ministry that's been in the city. It's called the ministry in Christ. It's not going to be a church. It's going to be a people that have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, who are suddenly going to move in the ministry that they have been living in. And it's going to overshadow the established ministry in the city and going to reveal it for what it is. Now, I know I can get in trouble for saying that, but I'm just telling you prophetically what I believe God is saying. He's saying, enough is enough. I'm about to send a deacon to fix things. You know, I'm talking about that's you and me. Any one of us can operate on this level. All you got to do is be committed to your ministry in Christ. As a matter of fact, I think we ought to just tell Him right now, put your stuff aside and lift up your hands and tell Him, Lord, I'm ready to minister to You and You alone. I'm ready to be a minister of Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't need a church and I don't need a title. I don't need a pulpit. I don't need a department. I don't need licensure. I don't need recognition. All I need is Your glory. All I need is Your presence. All I want is Your power. All I want is Your person. All I want, oh God, is Your ministry in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you feel that? I feel that. I feel that. Glory to God. I feel that. Now, here's what happened, though. Philip's anointing brought Simon to Christ. By all outward appearance, it looked like Simon was a true convert. The people started following Philip. Simon started following Philip. He was overshadowing. He was shadowing Philip. In other words, he was astonished at the God signs and the miracles that Philip was operating in out of his ministry to Christ. Let me just say this too. I believe it's not going to come from the platforms of crusade halls and churches, of signs, wonders, and miracles. It's going to come from row number 13, six seats over. It's going to come in the foyer in the ladies' restroom. It's going to come at Walmart or over in the parking lot. It's going to come at work or in your backyard or at your home. It's going to come when you're talking on your cell phone. The glory of God is going to be released through the Philip ministry or through the people who are full of the Holy Spirit. But here's where the other layer is required. In verse 14, the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God. And they sent Peter and John to them. When they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Peter and John supplied something to the church that Philip didn't possess. I want that to resonate in your mind for a minute. We shouldn't be intimidated by that. We shouldn't feel poorly about that. We should understand that it is a body of Christ. We should understand that there are gifts, callings, and graces. The gifts on my life may not be the gifts on your life, Holly. The gifts on her life may not be the gifts on your life. The anointing I operate in might be an apostolic or pastoral anointing, but it may only be a teaching anointing. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't limit me. What it does is it obligates me to the connection of the body of Christ. Philip wasn't intimidated when Peter and John came to the church. Philip welcomed Peter and John because they operated on a level of apostolic authority that had to be invested in the local church in order to bring fullness to that region. Church, what we need in Northeastern Ohio is an apostolic release in this place that will bring fullness to the local church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here's what happened. It wasn't a competition. It was recognition. It was a recognition of the gifts and graces that are upon certain individuals' lives. Simon had completed all of the outward requirements to become a believer. He was baptized. He confessed Christ. He followed Philip around and he went to church. You know how many people we have in evangelical churches who confess Christ, who go to church, who are baptized, who follow their Philip around? You know what I'm talking about? They're there. But until they meet the Peter and John authority, until that investment of the anointing of God that hovers upon a person's life and shines light in the dark crevasses of our hearts and exposes the hidden agendas. Look, I've been doing this a long time, 34 years. And I have witnessed more people coming into a local church who came with ulterior motive than I have people who have come in just to serve humbly. But it's changing. There's a shifting. I'm beginning to see now more of God's servants who have a ministry in Christ who want to come to serve and not to be served. But for decades, it was the opposite. It was people that would come in and in front of you, they tell you they love you. But if they didn't get what they wanted, or they didn't get that appointment or that position, or they didn't get the recognition, they would tuck tail and run to the next house where they can be the big fish in the little pond. You know what I'm talking about? But when you have a Peter and John anointing, when you have an apostolic anointing flowing in a local ministry, there is going to be exposure. Look at verse 18. And Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, "Hey, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands can receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Have you ever heard a preacher say, your money perish with you? Because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Somebody ought to send this scripture to some of the preachers on some of the Christian TV stations. Because they say, if you give them money, God's going to bless you. Well, he didn't want your money. He said, your money perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. For your heart, read that with me, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now notice what the Holy Spirit says. He did not say your heart is not right in the sight of the church. He said it's not right in the sight of God. And it takes an apostolic anointing to discern that. Because up until this point, they were right in the sight of the church. He was baptized. He confessed Christ. He was hanging out at church. He was following Philip. He was saying amen to all the preaching. But the apostolic anointing said, there's something wrong with your heart. And this is why today there's this resistance to this whole awakening message that's coming to the church. Because apostolically, as John Melende flows in it, and many others as well, when it comes to churches in America, we don't want our hearts exposed. We're okay with God, the way it's been, we're fine. This is not something that, like I was talking to Lynn tonight, it doesn't fit our culture. You're asking for too much. We don't pray like that here in America. Well, it's obvious. But he said, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. Read the last part with me again. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. It's not right in the sight of God. There was something hidden in Simon's heart. Reminds me of 1 Samuel 16:7. Samuel commissioned by God to find the king of Israel. And what happens? Brother after brother after brother after brother. Do you have another son? The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or his physical stature. Now, when I first got into ministry, I was a gopher pastor for 2 years. I would say an assistant, but I don't know. I was just a gopher guy. I just did whatever the pastor didn't want. But I remember sitting on the platform. Back then, we used to have the two priest chairs up on the platform, and we would sit there. And as somebody would walk in, he would lean over to me. And he'd say, you see that sharp-looking couple back there? Make sure you talk to them before church is open. And I used to think, well, yeah, they look pretty nice, but okay. But you know what I found out about all the sharp-looking people or the Mr. Big Buck person or the person that plays for the Cleveland Browns that comes to your church? And all of a sudden you're excited because you've got a pro football player in your church. Whoa, man, I got me a pro football player in my church. As if that validates by the money a person has, by the appearance that they have, that their heart is right with God. So Jesus is telling us, in this particular scripture, in verse 7 of 1 Samuel, he's saying the Lord doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. So you and I have to change and adjust our thinking. We have to change and adjust our judgments, our defining of who people are that are right with God. It doesn't matter how accomplished you are. You may not have any bling. You may not have a jet. You may not have a big church. You may not have, you know, two houses and two cars, and you may not drive the latest this or that. But that doesn't qualify you as your heart being right with God. For some reason, we have taught that if you're blessed, you'll have all these possessions. But you know, that's not true. Because you can be a person in abject poverty, living in the villages of a mountain range in western Haiti, and have more anointing in your fingernail, more presence of God in your life than any of those who you could name as household names in the Christian circles. Not that they're not, I'm just saying it could. So don't judge by the outward appearance. And this is what Acts chapter 8 is saying. We cannot judge people. We cannot look at them and define them when they walk through the door. They may smell like alcohol. They may have weird actions. They may not be socially apt. They may not have an education. They may not be people with a long resume of accomplishments. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't qualify their heart being right or wrong with God. It is whether or not they've gone to the cross and they've received Christ as their personal Savior and they have died to themselves, and now the life they're living by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave Himself up for Him. Those are the qualifications. And church, we have got to start looking on the hearts of people and stop looking on the what they're driving, what they're wearing, how they're talking, what their reputation is, how much money they have or don't have. I have never had a person with money give me money. It's always been the person who really didn't have the money, or it was a sacrifice to give it. I'm talking about millionaires. I've had people, I'm going to give you $1 million. I got this new invention. I haven't seen that yet. It's 30 years ago and I still haven't seen it. But the people that are committed and dedicated and don't want recognition and don't need this or that, and they come up to you and they say, look, this is what God told me to give and I want to be a blessing to the ministry. It's those people whose hearts are right with God. Stop being impressed by what man is impressed by. And as a church, if we're going to receive this generation, we have to change our perspective. Not that we're always looking for the down and out, but don't be deceived. Don't prejudge. So the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is brought to the manifestations of the secrets of the heart. You know, that's why a lot of people or some people don't like the anointing or the presence of the Holy Spirit, because it brings conviction and they're uncomfortable with that. Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Remember, Judas was betrayed with money. Ananias and Sapphira were held back part of their money and deceived the Holy Spirit, lied to the Holy Spirit. Now Simon wants to buy the power of God with money. Can I tell you, God can't be bought. Simon had a major heart issue. He said, you have neither part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now watch this. This is crazy to me. Here's a man who confessed Christ. Here's a man that was baptized. Here's a man that was going to church. Here was a man that was walking around with Philip. I mean, the pastor was his best friend. Everybody in the community recognized him now as a convert. And Peter, the apostolic anointing, calls him out and says to him, first of all, you need to repent of your wickedness. Secondly, you need to pray and ask God to forgive you of the thoughts that are in your heart. Third, you also need to realize that you are being poisoned with bitterness and you are bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. It wasn't a matter of those things coming upon him. It was a matter of those things in him. Here is how you bind the anointing that frees. The failure to acknowledge your heart's condition. The anointing of God can set a man and a woman free instantly. But Simon said, pray that none of these things come upon me. And Peter should have preached the sermon one more time. I'm not talking about things that are coming on you, boy. I'm talking about things that are already in you. This is in your heart. You need to understand this. You know you're being deceived by an evil spirit. Entire dialogue reveals the condition of Simon's heart. In Acts chapter 8, 26 now, we see supernatural things beginning to take place. After the Holy Spirit deals with this element, and I believe we're in that season right now. We have been. I don't know how much longer we'll be in it, but the church has been kind of visited, and we have changed our perspective. We're no longer influenced as much by the appearance of Simons in the local church. We've kind of shifted. We all know we have ministries in Christ. We're not worried about ministries in the city. A lot of that's starting to shift. And you know, the people that are holding on to their ministries in the city are looking more and more out of place. It's because the body of Christ has moved on. It's matured beyond that. There are still some who are trying to hold on to that. How to control the people and be the big, you know, the big preacher, and you depend on me, and I'm going to lay my hands on you, and my anointing is going to set you free, and you don't know what it took for my anointing to come the way it does, and one touch from me will change your life forever, and you know all those kind of sentiments. And I'm not saying there's no reality to that. There could be, but let me tell you something. It's shifted to where every person in the house of God, every person in this place, is as anointed as any other person that's in this place. You don't have to say, I don't have an anointing. You do have an anointing. As a matter of fact, you need to thank God for your anointing. You need to thank Him every day that you are anointed of the Holy Spirit and that you can do great exploits for Him. Amen? You can do great things for God. Praise God. So now we see an end to that. And then all of a sudden a shifting takes place in the same chapter. And this is where I believe we're headed. This is exciting. This is where I believe the church is on its way to. It's a new airlines. It's called Elijah Air. And if you've never flown Elijah Air, you're about to. Or I should say Philip Air. Or Elijah Air. What am I talking about? Verse 26. Look at it. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. I like those three little words. This is desert. I talked to somebody today who told me that their pastor came to this city 20 years ago under the inspiration of the voice of God. And God said to him, go to the wilderness. I want you in Cleveland. Did you know this region has been known by many evangelists as the graveyard of evangelism? It's where no good thing can come out of. It's sort of Nazareth. But go back to that verse in verse 26. I want you to see this again. The shifting now after the apostolic visitation, after the ministry in Christ becomes bigger than the ministry in the church, in the city, and after Simon is confronted, all of a sudden now a commission comes to the local church. Philip is part of that church. He represents the church. And the angel came to Philip and he said, here, I want you to go along the south road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. I am sending you, Philip, to the desert. Hallelujah, I'm already here. Glory to God. Look at the next verse, verse 27. So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, who had come to Jerusalem to worship, verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Interesting. God sends Philip from the crowd to the person. That's why Alpha is so important. There's this shifting in the body of Christ of mass evangelism, of citywide crusade, to taking your neighbor by the hand, telling your co-worker, thus saith the Lord. Being responsible in the neighborhood of which God planted you. to going to that individual who is a seeker of God and you don't even know it. They don't even know God, but they're wanting to know Him. They're waiting on someone to help make sense of what they're feeling and what they're sensing when they open the Bible, but they don't know anything about it. They've heard of Joel Osteen. They've heard of this person. They've seen Billy Graham, but they really don't know. They're waiting for Philip to show up and to say, "Do you have understanding on what you're reading?" I'm telling you, church, you need to get involved with Alpha. You need to begin volunteering. Everybody ought to be talking to Karen and Clarence today and asking, how can I get involved? We need to be involved volunteering in the Joel Osteen outreach. Why? Because you're going to meet somebody at a book table, at a door when they come in to greet them. And it's not just going to be, hello, I'm an usher, let me help you to your seat. It's going to be, hello, my name is Philip, and you're an Ethiopian, and you don't understand what you're reading, but you're here for a reason, and God has sent me on assignment to tell you exactly what you've been looking for. This is the season of which you and I are entering into. It can happen anywhere. It can happen at Starbucks. It can happen at a realtor's office. It can happen on an airplane. Last week we were gone. It was like everywhere we went, God opened a door for us to talk to somebody about Jesus. We're talking to this realtor and all of a sudden, we're praying with her in her conference room. Now we're talking back and forth on the phone. We're texting. How you doing? You having a good day? We left. She gave us a hug. She told me she loves us. I just met you and we're in love already? You know what I'm talking about? I'm sitting on the plane. I've got Joel's latest book, Every Day of Friday, sitting there. Lady next to me hadn't spoken until I pulled it out. She said, oh my goodness, is that Joel Osteen's latest book? I don't have that one yet. I thought, Lord, this is a setup if it's not a setup. He said, you're a Philip and she's an Ethiopian. They're everywhere. And every one of us have the responsibility to go to them and share the good news. It's not like they don't want to know. You're going to be sent to those that are hungry for it. You're going to engage those that are already searching. It's not going to be a hard thing. You're going to see people come to Christ in record numbers in your life. It is the season that we are in. It's powerful. God's concerned with the individual. Philip was called to the desert to minister to one soul. To one soul. And just as God saw the heart of Simon, he now sees the heart of the Ethiopian. He sees the heart of that person working behind the counter at the parts store. He sees the heart of that person walking down the hallway from your office. He sees the heart of that person living next door cutting their grass. He sees the heart of them and he wants to hook up the Philips with the Ethiopians. And it's interesting that he was a eunuch. And it speaks to me of the inability to reproduce. The inability to be able to bring something to fruition in his life. Constantly frustrated over the fact that he can't birth. He can't create. He can't make a change. He needs the seed of the Word of God to operate in his life. And Philip, you and I, we're Philip, are called to plant the eternal Word in his heart so he can become a fruitful bough in the last hour of this day. The seeker and the preacher brought together by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 68:31 prophesied about him. He said this, let Cush come running to God, her hands outstretched to God. Did you know the Ethiopian eunuch was the first African convert? Do you know how many multiplied millions of converts there are in Africa today? Africa's on fire. Africa's on fire. Uganda's on fire. Parts of that continent are burning. It's been known as a dark continent. They're going to have to redefine it. It'll be known as the light continent. Millions are coming to be saved. Reinhard Bonnke is preaching. And millions will walk for days to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because one seeker met one preacher. Do you know what you're about to unlock? Do you know what we're about to unleash? One person that you'll talk to, you'll lead to Christ, you'll disciple, you'll give them understanding of what they're reading, can literally open up an entire region, an entire family line can be changed, an entire business and culture can be impacted. One Ethiopian eunuch, and revival has swept across the continent of Africa. It was the church that pushed back Joseph Kony's evil in Uganda. It was the church. It was the prayers of the church that pushed back the evil and the darkness. Started with one convert. I like this statement. Philip was the right man in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing to the right person. Come on, say it with me. Philip was the right man in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing to the right person. Now put yourself in the place of Philip and say, I am. Come on, I am the right man in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing to the right person. Say it this way: I will be the right woman or man in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing to the right person. That is the call of God on the New Testament church in 2012 as we usher in the last 6 months of this calendar year. It is so exciting, it's hard to sleep at night. Let me try to close. Acts 8, verse 39 to 40. And all I did was try to break down the verses and kind of systematically show you prophetically how I interpret this chapter. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Woo-hoo, Elijah air. So that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, supernatural transport for those that are willing to be spirit-led. Let me tell you, get ready for unusual happenings. Get ready for strange happenings. Get ready for uncommon occurrences in the life of the believer in this age. I'm telling you, church, don't you limit God. Don't you say He can't. You better believe that He will and He can and He does. It's like the leper that said, Lord, if you're willing. And Jesus said, if I'm willing, you obviously don't know me. Eagle wing power of the Holy Spirit. There are no iron curtains in the kingdom. There are no bamboo curtains in the kingdom that God cannot transcend. I saw that firsthand as we walked around Washington, D.C. and came in face-to-face encounters with people who adhere to tenets and positions that are objectionable to the Word of God, who when in our presence requested prayer. I don't stand in judgment of them. I give them such as I have. I release it to them because I am, put it back, the right person. Put it back up there if you can. I am the right person who is going to do be in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing to the right person. There are no errors in God's arrangement. There are no happen chance moments. There's no fate to this thing. Let me tell you, the person you keep bumping into, God just might have a perfect plan for their life and has selected you, Philip. Every one of us have to begin adopting this mentality. This will change your day. This will give you an excitement about tomorrow. It'll be like getting up in the morning and say, oh, Daddy, what are we going to do today? Where am I going today? Am I going to fly Elijah Air today? Are you going to transcend me, translate me? Are you going to lift me up? Are you going to use me? Is there going to be supernatural occurrences, power released in my life? Is somebody going to pray the prayer of salvation today? Somebody going to be healed today? Oh, God, I can hardly wait for you to use me because I am so thankful for what you're doing in my life. Church, that's where we're headed. And I pray that you'll embrace that. So with me right now, why don't you do that? Why don't you just stand up to your feet? And let's just embrace that call of God upon us. Father, right now we embrace it. We don't say, Lord, it's something that happened 2,000 years ago. We don't say that it's a historical record of an occurrence back then. It is prophetic writings. Your word is alive like a sharp two-edged sword. God, it goes down to the very bone, on the marrow, cutting asunder, God, even soul and spirit. Father, thank you that your word is alive and it speaks. God, right now we step into our destiny. We step in, oh God, to this God moment, this shifting moment in the body of Christ. We step into it. We embrace it. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We're ready to walk in the power of a God that we know is alive. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, Father, just anoint us. Anoint us right now, Lord. Come on, lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. Stretch them out to God. Throw your head back. Give Him praise. Give Him glory. Tell Him, visit me, Lord. I need you, Lord. I'm not satisfied, Lord. Make me like Philip, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Call people right now. Call them to Alpha. Call them, God, to evangelism. Call them now. Right now, this very moment, call them. Show them faces. Give them names. Tell them locations. Tell them places to go. Hallelujah. I declare over you tonight that if you'll wait upon the Lord, you say, God, give me a street corner. Give me a place to go. First Street and Cleveland Avenue. Or Main and Central. Give me a place to go. And I'll go with the expectation that the first person that crosses my path will be my Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to step out, oh God, in this supernatural world. I'm going to step out, oh God, into this transport called Spirit-led living. Now, prophetic anointing fall on this house. God, touch, fill, strengthen, anoint, change, adjust, speak, fill, overflow. Cause us, oh God, to be overflowed with your glory. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now you're here tonight with your head bowed and you say, preacher, preacher, my heart's not right with God. I've come to church. I did everything you talked about that Simon did, but I know that I'm not right. Pray for me tonight. I want to get right with God. No one looking around tonight. I'm not here with the intent to expose you or make you feel peculiar or uncomfortable. I'm only here to say God loves you and has a great plan for your life. He's reaching out. He's reaching out to you now and beckoning you to come in. He's calling you by your name. You say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. No one looking around. You say, yeah, that's me. Lift your hand up so I can see it. Come on. Lift it up so I can see it. Anybody, thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else, thank you. Anybody else? I'm going to give everything. I'm going to give 100%. I'm going to give all. I'm going to walk into the power of God. Yes, thank you. A lot of hands are going up. Father, thank you for the hands. Thank you for the hearts. A hand is a reflection of an inward work. Thank you, Father. We ask you now to forgive us of our lack. Forgive us, oh God, of our complacency or apathy or religiosity or, God, our own deception. We thank you that it's broken now in Jesus' name. And we fully receive our call, our commission in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. Would you like to just pacify the old preacher tonight? Give somebody a Holy Ghost high five. Come on, do it for me, would you? Woo! Come on, give them a Holy Ghost high five. Oh, an offering, yeah. All right. Offering on the way out. Give lots of money for the kingdom of God. Live right, love everybody, pray hard, or live laughing. Love lavishly, pray the promises of God. We'll see you on Sunday morning. We've got a great message for you.